reminds us that Jesus was on that cross and that He died for sinners like you and I. And I was just really impacted by the music we sang this morning, and I'm thankful for that and for what God has blessed us with in those regards. And so I just wanted to, we're going to build on that, on what Christ has done, what we do after the fact that we realize that He died for our sins and that we are eternally different because of it this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 and looking at what Paul has to say about our lives in Christ. But I wanted to start this morning several months ago I shared my testimony with all of you in this church and about the sins and the struggles I went through before I realized that God loved me and wanted to forgive me and that Christ had died for me. And we went through all that, and I'm not going to go through that again this morning, but I wanted to share a little bit of my life beyond that point, beyond what happened after Christ forgave me and I gave my life to Him in faith and I was justified before God. What happened? And just a little bit of a reminder is that I grew up in the church. I grew up going to a Christian school, and I grew up memorizing parts of the Bible, and I could say all the books and all that stuff. I knew, I guess, all the right answers, if you will, if I was in Sunday school class. I could say and do what Christians in church are supposed to do. But through all of that, there was a problem, was that I had never given my life to Christ, and so I was trying to do all of this stuff on my own. I was trying to do it in my own effort, in my own energy, my own work. I was trying to be that good Christian that I saw everyone else being and living and doing. And I was like, why is this so hard? Why is this so difficult? And I tried to live by the standard. I set rules in my own life. Well, if I can just do this and live this way and act this way, then I'll be good enough and I'll look like these other Christians. But I knew deep down that something was wrong. And so as a senior in high school and a freshman in college, I can't pinpoint a day or a time or a service or anything, but there was a point where I realized I needed to put my faith in Christ, that I needed to allow Him to come and change me and forgive me, and that I needed to trust Him that He would change my heart and change my attitude so I wouldn't be trying to live to a list of standards I'd made for myself, which, by the way, was far short of the standard that God would have set. You know, He would have said, that was a good start, but this is really the standard you have to live by. And so I gave my life to Christ at some point in there between my high school year and my freshman year of college. And my faith in Christ really became real and free for me. And I was no longer trying to meet these minimum standards I had set, but I was joyfully living out my life, and I had joyfully had these spiritual disciplines. I would be in God's Word all the time, reading His Word and seeing how it applied to me and how words He wrote thousands of years ago just impacted my life. And I would spend all this time in prayer, and I would want to communicate with God and tell Him everything that's going on in my life and all of this stuff. And even I was excited to fast. I was excited to give up food for several days at a time. And it was a joy for me to be able to give a few more minutes to God, reading His Word and praying by not eating and having that weakness remind me of my dependence on God. And so it was exciting, and it was freeing, and it was joyful, unlike anything I'd experienced up until that point in Christianity. And I lived with this joy because I knew that all of my sins were forgiven. I knew that all of the things that I had done up until that point, all the things that I was going to do were forgiven by what Christ had done on the cross, what we were singing about this morning. I knew that God loved me, that there was nothing I could say or do to change God's mind, but He loved me and wanted to have a relationship with me. And I knew that God was going to use my life to spread His kingdom. And so those facts in my life drove that joy and that freedom that I experienced in that time period of my life. And then a couple of years later, maybe a year, I found myself again struggling to do these things on my own. I found myself losing that joy and that freedom and all of a sudden reverting back to lists and tasks and things to be done. And I started to ask myself, where is that joy? Where is that freedom? Where is that excitement that I had early on in my faith when Christ, what He had done for me became real and I placed my faith and trust in Him? And sadly, the answer I kept hearing and that I told myself was that joy and that excitement, that freedom, is for new believers. It's for people who have just met Jesus. It's all new to them, so they get excited. And it's after time, all of us just kind of lose it. And we're no longer excited. We just kind of go about our business. And so I started to hear that answer from from friends and from people in the church and even from myself. And I just said, that must be how it is, that we're excited when we become believers and eventually it just becomes life. And we just try to struggle through and make it through. And yet, deep down, I knew that wasn't right. I didn't believe that. And so I started to search for ways to get back to that joy. You know, read the latest book or go to a conference or, you know, sing some of the cooler new Chris Tomlin songs. Ways to get back to that joy. And it was mostly stuff that I could do, steps that I could take. And so I got back into the struggle of trying to do it on my own. And I tried to find that secret key, that secret formula that would make life work all the time, that would make us joyful and free and just with a smile on our face that was genuine and real. I tried to find that key. And about that time, I listened to a sermon series through the book of Galatians. And this is what ultimately led me to want to take you guys through this, is that about that time, I listened to the sermon series on Galatians about our freedom in Christ, not only our freedom that He saves us, but the freedom that He promises through our lives as believers. And I was reminded again that it's not something that I can do, that it's something Christ has done, that it's not just the act of salvation, just not the act of forgiving our sins, but the act of living in joy and freedom in the gospel is something that Christ has done and continues to do in our lives. And yet still, years and years later, I find myself still struggling to remember the simple truth that Christ, by faith in Him, is what gives us that joy and that freedom. And that's why I'm excited to preach through Galatians, because it's a good time for us to stop and remember that Christianity is not about what we do. It's not about what we think. It's not about the activities we're involved in. It's about what Christ has done on the cross and how He has forgiven us and how He is making us each day more and more like Him and more holy and more perfect and perfecting us in our lives. And so this morning I want to take a moment for us to ask ourselves, to look in our own lives and and ask ourselves, do we still experience that joy and that freedom and that excitement that we had when we were a young believer, when we first came to know Christ? Are we still able to praise Him for that joy we have? And if not, we need to ask ourselves, where did it go? What's hindering that joy that we once had? How do we get it back? Do we struggle through tasks and ideas and steps, or do we turn to Christ again and by faith just say, I need You to continue to transform my life like You did at the very beginning? I want to get to the point where that we as Christians, when someone comes up to ask us, what do you do as a Christian? You know, explain Christianity to me. That I want to get to a point where we can answer, you have to love Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. And that we're okay with just leaving it at that. We're just okay with leaving it at this relationship, that we don't give off this answer of, you have to attend this church and go to these meetings and be a part of this group and serve in this Christian group that does this out in the community. And we give a list of tasks to answer what a Christian does. But when we're asked what a Christian does, what a Christian is all about, we can point to a relationship. And that we, as Christians, love Jesus and we are in a relationship with Him. And that's what it means. That's it. And so we're in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to see that Paul reminds us of this, that our faith is about Christ, and that it's not about a religion where we set up rules and practices, but it's about the freedom we have in Christ, not only freedom from when we're saved from our sins originally, but freedom as we live out our faith in life. So I ask that you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 5 verses and look at some of the questions that Paul poses for us this morning. Starting in verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you before those whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning. We come to You from this passage where Your Apostle Paul just puts questions before us that we so easily skim over sometimes. And I pray this morning that we are able to look within ourselves and answer these questions honestly and openly before you. That your word this morning will change our hearts and remind us that we can experience joy and freedom in the fact that you, Christ, have died for us, that you are with us every day and want to help us grow in holiness and grow closer to you so that we can spread your kingdom throughout this world. Amen. Each week when we're in this book, I just give a quick reminder, and hopefully each week the reminder is getting shorter, and that we remember that in the book of Galatians that it's a letter that Paul wrote to these young churches that are struggling to go to a legalistic doctrine idea, that he's writing against the Judaizers who want to add circumcision and the law to faith in Christ. And Paul's reminding them and us that we are saved by faith alone and that we grow in Christ by faith alone. And way back at the beginning, 6 weeks ago, we talked about chapters 1 and 2. Paul was going to spend the time defending freedom, defending the gospel against these attacks. And now we're in chapters 3 and 4. And in case you don't remember, we're going to explain this freedom. And as we go through, there's going to be some crazy things we've got to explain and theology things we're going to get through. But he's going to explain how we are free in Christ in these two chapters. And he starts this morning by asking these questions. These rhetorical questions, which, in case you don't know, aren't actually always meant to be answered out loud. They're kind of statements formed as questions, you know, a statement with a question mark at the end that you're not really supposed to answer out loud, but you're supposed to be thinking about the truth that that question's leading to. And when I read this, what Paul's writing here, it reminds me of The Cosby Show, which I really enjoy The Cosby Show. It's really funny, and hold with me here for a second, but it reminds me of The Cosby Show because every once in a while you have those shows where one of the kids does something really bad, and you go, why did they do that? Specifically thinking of one of the kids stole a car and it got stolen and all this stuff goes on. They get home and the mother, Claire, starts asking the kid questions. And she starts to answer her mother and the mother says, don't talk to me. And then she goes on to ask her more questions and the daughter starts answering and the mom goes, don't talk to me, listen. And so what the daughter didn't understand there and what we sometimes don't understand is that sometimes people pose questions for us not to hear a response, but to tell us a statement of truth behind the question. And so Paul's doing the same thing to the Galatians here, and I think he's doing it to us this morning too. He's posing these questions not so we can give the obvious correct answer. He's posing these questions so that we'll look at the truth, the statements behind the question. And so if we were sitting here with Paul and we tried to answer some of these questions, he'd say, don't talk, just listen. And so we need this morning to look through these questions and we need to understand the statements behind them. And so I want to look at this passage. And in verse 1, he starts off, you foolish Galatians. I put in my notes, we could put, you foolish Christians. Because I don't think we should sit here and finger point at the Galatians and say, oh, look at them, they're so foolish. Look at them, what are they doing? But we need to include all of us because we could all be lumped in this, you foolish Christians. And we want to ask ourselves, is Paul being really harsh with these people with his words? And I want to say this morning that he's not being harsh with them. He's just pointing out the fact that they're being foolish because they know the truth. They know that they're saved by faith alone. They know that their life should continue by faith alone. They know the truth, but they're not living it out. And so he's not beating them up for not knowing something. You know, he's not like someone coming up to me and calling me foolish because I don't understand rocket science or something like that. These people know the truth. They're just not applying it in their lives. And so this morning I want to make sure we stop for a moment and we remind ourselves of some simple truths about salvation. Some simple truths about what Paul's talking about. And so that when he calls us foolish, we can't say, well, I'm not being foolish because I just don't know. And so we're going to look at three kind of big Christian words. One of them we talked about 2 weeks ago was justification. And we looked at the end of chapter 2 and saw how we are justified in Christ. And how I used that ladder illustration where I said, in our sins, we're on the pit of the floor, but when God justifies us, when by faith we believe in Christ and what He's done, we're put at the top rung of that ladder. And so we're justified. We're put in a right standing where Christ's life and work is put in our place. And so when God looks at us, He sees Christ. He doesn't see our sinfulness. And so that's justification. We also have a big Christian word to look at is sanctification. And that's moving beyond that. That's Justification is a moment in time. At one point, we're not justified. We're sinners before God. At the next moment, we are justified, and we are seen as holy and righteous before God. But then throughout our lives, we have this process called sanctification, where we, when we become believers, we don't instantly become perfect Christians, model citizens, and people to follow examples on. But God takes us through this process where we grow in holiness. We grow more and more like Christ each day. And so it's not a one-time moment that you're sanctified, but it's a lifetime progression that we are sanctified. So those are two of the three big words. The other one is glorification. Something we're going to look forward to in the future, that one day our bodies will break down and we will meet God in heaven, and He will glorify our bodies. He will renew us. He will make us pure and clean. And when He looks at us, He will see us, and we will be perfect and blameless. And so we see the justification and the glorification, both moments in time, one instant, where we either are or we aren't. But in the middle there, we have this process of sanctification. And when we are in chapter 2, verse 16 says that we are justified by faith in Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. And we all agree with that. We say, well, I was saved by faith. I put my faith in Christ, and He forgave me of my sins. And we look at glorification and we say, okay, I'm going to have faith that when I get to the end of this life, I'm going to be glorified by God. We have faith, and we all agree with that. We have no problems with putting faith at either one of those two spectrums. Where we struggle with, and what Paul is pointing to us in chapter 3, is this middle ground, this sanctification. That he's asking us, are we going to be sanctified? Are we going to grow in holiness? Are we going to become more like Christ by faith or by works? How do we grow in Christ? How are we sanctified? Are we sanctified by doing and avoiding and living out this list and this example? Or are we sanctified by faith? And we need to be careful how we answer this question, because the simple Sunday school church answer would be, we're sanctified by faith. We would all share that if we went around and answered this question out loud. This is where the rhetorical part comes in. We would all answer by faith. And yet, when we look at our own lives, when we look at how we actually live, we often live as if we believe it's by works. And so we believe that we're sanctified by doing certain things, by avoiding other things, by attending so many church meetings or Bible studies, or you name it. We live out like we're sanctified by what we do. And so Paul is pointing out the foolishness of that we're justified by faith. We're going to be glorified by faith. And so in the middle, we need to realize and live out that we are sanctified by faith. And so we move through the passage again in verses 2 and 3. And Paul points out to the fact that getting back to the joy, getting back to the freedom and the experiences we had as a young believer, we need to get back to how we originally got there. We need to get back to the fact of living by faith. And I know we've been in Galatians for about 6 weeks, and I know probably some of you are dying to ask me, well, what about works? What happens when we turn to James? And what happens when we turn to Philippians chapter 2:12, where it says to work out your faith? What do we do with all these passages about works? Because all I've been saying for 6 weeks is that we're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. We're free in Christ. And so I want to turn just to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and it says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds like a work, but you go on into verse 13, it says, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for His good purposes. And so we point out that, yes, Paul says to work out our salvation, but he points to the fact it's God working in us. That it's God working in us, and that work comes by having faith that He is going to do that. And so we see that faith produces right behavior. Faith changes us, changes our hearts, and our faith makes us more like Christ. That we can make all the lists and to-dos that we want. We can write all that down. We can write down a 10-step process to grow more like Christ. But if we don't have faith in God to change our hearts, to change us from the inside, we're not going to get anywhere. Just like we don't expect a new believer's life to look the same as a person who has been a Christian their entire life for 40 or some years, we don't expect the two people's lives to match up, because we know that the new believer needs time to process and grow in their faith. We don't appoint new believers to leadership positions because they need time to grow in their faith. It's kind of looking at an analogy of an apple tree. An apple is the fruit of a tree that's deeply rooted and is able to get the nutrients and things that it needs. And we look, if we look at an apple tree that doesn't have apples, we point out there's something wrong. It's either not rooted well enough, it doesn't have enough fertilizer, maybe it's out of season, but the illustration is starting to break down at that point. But when an apple tree is not producing apples, it's not deeply rooted in what it needs to produce apples. And so when a Christian is not producing good works, is not living out a good Christian life, we need to ask, are they rooted in the faith that brought them to salvation? Are they rooted in a relationship with Christ? And yet our tendency a lot of times is to say, well, you're not producing works, so let's give you a bunch of tasks to do so you can look like you have works. And then this person goes off and struggles through these tasks and struggles and eventually gives up because they don't have the roots. They don't have the foundation to live out that life. This points to the fact that we can pretend. Some of us, we can pretend for a really, really long time that we're producing these works of Christianity. And yet it's always a struggle. It's always something difficult. It's always just one more thing to do. And we can pretend and play church and struggle through. But eventually, if we're not rooted in faith, if we're not rooted in that relationship with Christ, we're going to give up on our own strength. We're going to wither. We're not going to be able to maintain this picture that we like to put up. It's kind of like if we are ever in a situation where we run into someone that they just rub us the wrong way. You know, we meet those people that are just difficult to get along with because of our personalities and things like that. But we decide the good Christian thing to do is to pretend to either like or love that person. And so we go on for a little while and things look fine, but eventually something happens. Either you get in a fight with that person, you just can't stand it anymore, or you just figure out ways to avoid that person. I hope I'm not the only one in this situation. But we struggle through this. We struggle through these difficult relationships we often find ourselves out, and eventually it doesn't work. But yet, the real Christian way would to go home and pray to God and be like, God, I know that you love this person. I know that you were willing to die for this person, and yet I'm having difficulties with them. So give me the strength to love this person like you love them. Give me the ability to see this person like you see them and not all the annoying things they do to me. And when we go through it through that way, when we go through God to do it, we don't have to rely on our own strength. And then we can point to strong relationships that grow out of this. And so we get to this point where we need to see, are we just pretending? Are we just trying to hide behind this Christian lifestyle, this Christian culture we set up? Or are we working on our roots? Are we working on the foundation, the relationship with Christ that we should be rooted in? I thought it would be helpful to share an illustration to get back to those three big words we shared, the justification, the sanctification, and glorification. And the illustration that I came across was riding in an airplane, of going flying somewhere. And so we would go up to Minneapolis and we could fly to anywhere, to Texas. And some of us really struggle with this because the moment you show up at the airport, you're no longer in control of anything. They tell you where to stand, and then they tell you when to sit and how long, and you just have to take it. And so you can get on a plane and you can sit on a runway for hours. You're not going to get any information. You're not going to know anything. And you just have to, whatever happens, happens. And eventually, the plane will take off, and you just have to trust that at the end of the runway, it's going to lift off the ground, and it's going to fly to its destination and land. And we do all of this trusting in physics and a process that we probably don't understand, and just listening and doing what we're told, to stand up, sit down, get in line, whatever it is. And so we think about this. We trust that the plane's going to take off. That's like we trust by faith that Christ can forgive our sins. We trust that the plane's going to land at the other end. And so we trust that God is one day going to glorify our bodies and make us new. And most of us in the middle in that flight trust that the plane's going to stay in the air and going to keep going. But what would you say if someone decided during the flight that they were going to get out and help push the plane to its destination? they were going to open a door and go behind and give that plane a big shove because they're just not sure that it's going to make it. In a lot of ways, that's like when we try to sanctify ourselves by the works that we do. We say, God, I trust that you saved me by faith, and I trust by faith that you're going to glorify me, but in this middle process, I think I need to do some stuff to help you out. I think I need to get out and, you know, give myself a little push. And so I've made this list of 10 things I'm going to do for the rest of my life, and it's going to just push me to that final destination. We look at and hear that illustration, and it sounds really foolish, and we say that no one's ever going to jump out of a plane thinking they can push it. And yet we do that all of the time. And Paul is writing to a group of people who are doing the very same thing. And in verse 3 says, are you so foolish? And an application point for verse 3 would be that we need to honestly answer sometimes that, yes, we are that foolish. And we need to use it as a moment to reflect on how we are that foolish and to repent of that. And say, God, I'm trying to get out of an airplane that I have no business being out on the outside of this. And so I need to sit down in my seat and trust that you're going to take me where you have promised. And I know that's hard. I know it's hard to hear a question that sounds so harsh. Are you so foolish? And to look at our own lives and say, yes, yes, I am. But I think sometimes that's what we need to do to remember our place in this process that God wants to bring us through. That He's the one who's done the work. He's the one who's made the promises. And that we're just to sit here and trust Him to take us to the destination. So we move on to verses 4 and 5 where Paul shows us that living by faith is easier when we understand who God is. Living by faith is easier when we understand who God is. It says in verse 5, it says, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So we understand who God is, and we look at who God is, we need to know that God delights in saving people. God finds delight in justifying people and taking them from their sinful position into making them righteous through what Christ has done. That gives God delight. He delights in growing people. He delights in taking those of us who are just stuck in ourselves and our sin, and we give our lives to Christ, and then we have no idea what to do. He finds joy and delight in growing us up in maturity so our lives become more like Christ. God has joy in wowing us with His presence and miracles in our lives. And when we turn and we praise God for what He's done, even in the small things, God has joy in that. I think a helpful way to understand a little bit of who God is and what He's looking for from us in our lives is to look at King David. And we see in the Bible that the Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart. And yet we look at his life and we look at adultery, family problems, he lies, he deceives, he has selfish intentions on godly missions. And we look at David, and if he was in our church this morning, we would probably be offended by some of his behavior, by some of the ways he explains his faith and lives it out. I'm pretty sure that we wouldn't appoint David as a leader. We probably wouldn't elect him as one of the next deacons, or if we go to elders, we wouldn't elect him that, or a Bible study teacher. And yet we look, Scripture says that God was pleased with his life, that he was a man after God's own heart. And so we have to ask, well, why is that? Why through all of these things, and it's not like David had a bunch of sins at the beginning of his life, and then all of a sudden he cleaned up his act and was a good model citizen after that. I mean, we see at the end of his life, his family's a wreck, and he's still doing these things that are against God. And so we need to ask ourselves, how could he be a man after God's own heart? And I think we look at David's life and we look at the reason he was after God's own heart is because he understood the gospel. He understood that he was saved from sin and from himself by faith. And that he would eventually be glorified by faith. And that the process he was going through in his life was by faith. David knew that if he messed up and when he was messed up, that God had already forgiven him, that God loved him, and that God would still want to use him for his kingdom. David understood those, that he was going to continue to mess up until the day that he died. But God had forgiven him, and God loved him, and God wanted to still have a relationship and use him. And so we look at this passage this morning. We look at these questions that Paul puts before us, and I said at the beginning we shouldn't verbally answer back to them, but I do think we need to take these questions internally and look at our own lives. and ask ourselves, are we trying to get ourselves from being a sinful sinner to a holy person imitating Christ? Are we trying to do that process, that sanctification by ourselves, by works that we can do, or are we doing it by faith? Are we trusting that God will take us through that process? And like King David, we could be a people after God's own heart if we just live our lives in faith that God is doing a work inside of us. And knowing that God delights in forgiving us and growing us and using us for His purposes, and knowing that we're going to mess up every step along the way, but it's not an opportunity to beat ourselves up. It's an opportunity to repent before God and say, I messed up. Thank you for using this chance to remind me that I need to trust in You more. And so that is the freedom. That's the freedom that we need to experience. And that when we're first believers, we live in that truth so much. It's so exciting. It's such an easy time. And yet we eventually let that slip away. And this passage this morning is reminding us to get back to it. To get back to just living by faith, allowing God to sanctify our lives, to make us more holy and more like Jesus Christ. And so will you pray with me as we ask God to help us through this process of life? And we pray, Lord, thank You for these questions that the Apostle Paul put before us. They're so simple that we know the answer right away, and yet our lives don't often match up to what the answer is. And so we pray that You help us match the truth of this passage up in our lives, and that we know that You have promised to grow us in more holiness, and that we can by faith trust You to take us through that process, and trust that we don't need to come up with a 10-step process, but we can trust in You to forgive our sins, to make us holy, and to eventually glorify us in Your presence. We thank You for Your word, and we pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen.